I would like to teach on a subject that is definitely not near and dear to our hearts. Well, part of it is. Well, half of it is. The other half, no way. And the title, which will help you understand what I just tried to express, is The Coming Slaughter of Christians. And we'll start in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make a war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This verse refers to the last battle, which will occur at the end of the Great Tribulation and begin in the Valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. It's a very important milestone for us to understand. We're going to be there. So when you ask the question, who will accompany the King of Kings? The answer is in verse 14. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is not a description of angels. When Jesus returns to earth at the end of the apocalypse, he called out, his called out and chosen and faithful will be with him. Okay, well, who is that? This is the Church of God, or the body of Christ. Born-again believers who accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord before the gathering together, before the events in the book of Revelation begin. How can his chosen and called and faithful ones be with him when he returns if we, his called and chosen and faithful, are here going through the tribulation? You just have to ask yourself. 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians chapter 4. We've got lots of really cool scripture to look at. And we have to take the time to build this because there's so much false teaching on what we're getting into, the 10 virgins and their lamps. We have to take the time to establish right doctrine in the face of utter confusion. Basically, the people who are against the dispensationalists, those of us who believe in the administrations of the Bible, for instance, we live in grace, that's number 5, have so queried the minds of not only their followers, their congregations, but also those seeking to be born again, that those who are seeking to be born again really have every right to say, who would ever want to be a Christian? Because the evangelicals are teaching that Christians have to go through the wrath. That Christians are going to face the most severe challenges of life. And that if you as a Christian are not willing to face the wrath, then you're a coward. And you don't deserve to be a Christian. And they judge people like that. So this teaching is in opposition to that. God love them. If a man or a woman, even if they teach lies, are born again, they will be at the gathering together. Well, the question is, are they born again? Because why would somebody teach devilish doctrine, and how could they, from their heart, want to teach it if they're born again? Well, I question whether they're born again then. And so that's kind of my logic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At the time of the gathering together, and that's what that verse is about, it's also called the departure. At the time of the departure, when Jesus Christ first returns, not to the earth, but to the air above the earth, to gather his saints, from that moment on, we will forever be with the Lord. We will never be separated from the Lord again. When Jesus returns the second time to this earth, he actually comes to the earth. He's not just going to be in the air. When he comes to destroy the arch enemy at the conclusion of the apocalypse, his called and chosen and faithful saints will accompany him. So there are two different Christian groups defined in the Bible. And this might be new to you, but you need to know this. It will help undo lots of confusion and maybe worry and fear and maybe even dread in your heart and life. So the first group is Christians who are born again before the departure, what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The second group of Christians are those who are born again after the departure. And yes, there will be Christians after the departure or after the gathering together. Well, to understand this, we need to turn to Matthew 25. We need to understand the parable of the 10 virgins taught in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Now, this is right in the middle of two other parables that teach the same thing, which I'm not going to teach today. But just to let you know, Jesus taught three parables right in a row to really establish this truth. And Jesus was speaking of the gathering together. Now, yes, he was speaking to the lost tribe of Israel, but he was also speaking about the gathering together for Christians after the day of Pentecost. It's fantastic. He was talking to both groups. Let's read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Well, if I said something else, I meant Matthew 25, sorry. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. This parable has come to be known as the parable of the 10 virgins. If you ever hear about it, that's what they're talking about. And you will hear false teachings about this parable. And I'll cover that. Likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's a bridegroom, there's 10 virgins, and they each have lamps, a lamp. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So you had 5 unwise with lamps and no oil. As empty as the desert. And then you had five wise ones whose lamps were full as an oasis in the desert. I'm trying to be figurative, so bear with me. Okay, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, the bridegroom is Jesus, and he's tarrying right now. They all slumbered and slept, because it was night, we know it was night, and at midnight, there was a cry made. I just love this, you know, because God's the one that controls the timing. Jesus was very clear to say no man knows the time. Very clear. If you look at all three of those parables, you'll see it multiple times. So here we are at night, and man, it is time to party. At midnight. So those of you who don't like to party, you might have a problem with this. And those of you who especially don't like to party at midnight, I'm just kidding. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Can you imagine the angel that says that? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got their lamps ready so they could be lit. What is going to happen with Holy Spirit and the lamps and the lighting of the lamps at that moment in time? I have no idea, but it's here. They arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. You know, the wise and we as Christians don't have the ability to take some of our spirit and give to somebody. But we can teach them how to get born again. And the unwise will have the ability to ask and even to ask the right people. But it was too late in this situation. Because the wise said, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. It makes me wonder if this will actually transpire. If there will be enough time. Because we already know the twinkling of an eye thing is about death and life. And it might not apply to the gathering together. Remember we talked about, we got to figure that one out. But when you see this kind of thing, it should be interesting if people are, what if people come up to us and say, can I get born again? I don't even know if that's going to happen. I'm just saying the way the parable is read. You know, we'll have to say, sorry, I can't do anything for you. Go and sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Wow. That reminds me of Noah's Ark. The door was shut. God's the one that shut the door, though, right? Afterward came also the other virgins, the unwise, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They really wanted in. Now, there's going to be a whole lot of people who don't want in. But there are going to be people that do want in. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. The only way Jesus can know people is if they're born again. That's the only way. They have to be born again. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Well, who was he talking to? We know he was talking to the lost tribe of Israel, but he was also talking to the born-again believers post-Pentecost who would read this later. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Well, we know that that cannot apply to the born-again Christians in the apocalypse, because they know when Jesus is going to come back to fight in the Valley of Megiddo and end the whole mess. They know pretty close to that time, but we don't know when Jesus is coming the first time. We just don't know. Okay. So we don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He even said that himself. That's what Jesus said. And he doesn't know either, because God's the one that orchestrates this, not Jesus. And we know that Jesus is talking about his coming because of what it says in verse 6. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's Jesus coming back. The bridegroom cometh. That is the second coming, stage one. I don't even know if we have to say stage one and stage two. I mean, to me, that's like the second coming. And then the third coming is what happens in the apocalypse. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe we should straighten that out a bit. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. So when that call is made, five wise virgins will go out to meet him. These went with Jesus to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The unwise virgins returned with oil in their lamps. Wonderful. But it was too late. Not wonderful. But I mean not wonderful to the nth degree. Horrifically not wonderful. And I believe if you understand the horror that will befall these people, and I will not minimize on that statement whatsoever, you'll understand just how bad it is to miss that call, to miss that boat, to miss that ship in the night. The train had already left the station, to miss that. Horrible. And I want you to, like, taste the dread. But it's not you feeling dread, because you can't. You can't feel the dread that those people will. But if you understand the dread that is about to befall them, it could promote an evangelical movement. It could promote you really wanting to help them. But from the basis of an understanding of God's word regarding the horror, I mean, you'd be willing to, like, just cut through the mustard, to cut through the fog, and just boom, say what it is, because you know. Most people do not know what I've already said. They don't know. No matter who you listen to, they all believe they're going to have to go through the wrath. They all believe that. So, we know that Jesus was talking about the gathering together. So this gathering together is when the Lord briefly returns in the air and catches away his saints. Wow! What a feeling that conjures. And the evangelicals call this the rapture. Now, you might argue that the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it's a Latin word, and it could be said that it could be in there. But I would like to say that we use the King James Version, and we use the Greek predominantly. And the terms the departure and the gathering together are the two terms that we use. But if you hear the rapture, they may or may not be talking about this. You don't know. But what else could they be talking about? Because when Jesus comes back at Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo, he's coming back with his chosen, his faithful, his called. There's no gathering together then. There's no catching away then. There's no rapture then. So, you know, it's pretty confusing. If you want to call it the rapture, that's your business. The Bible calls it the departure or the gathering together. And this is when we, every one of you who have confessed Jesus as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, every one of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, every one of you who believe in him are saved. Okay? And so, when the Lord comes in the air, those of us who are born again, as I've just said, will be gathered together with him. And this is when he takes his bride. Now, let me tell you that the term bride for the church doesn't show up in the New Testament. But a couple things do show up. Okay? The virgin thing and all that. Well, I'll show you that. But this is when he takes his bride to where he has been preparing for them since his ascension into heaven. Turn to John 14. This is when he fulfills his promise of John 14, 1 through 4. I hope that this teaching fills in any gaps that you've had, and maybe don't even know that you've had, regarding the gathering together. I know what you know about the gathering together if you've sat under my teaching for any time. But I know that what I'm sharing with you is so much deeper, and it will flush out your understanding in ways that you probably don't even know yet. For instance, John 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. How many of you have troubled hearts, even today, regarding the end times? I'm here to say, and allow me to be prophetic. Let not your hearts be troubled today, tomorrow, and forever. Okay? You believe in God, says Jesus, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So it's the truth. You've got a mansion with your name on it. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There is the bridegroom cometh. There is the Lord returning in the air. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. There's no secret here. This is in heaven. His saints are those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord, their Savior, and believe that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. These are the virgins, the five, who have trimmed their lamps. But what about the unwise, those who did not fill their lamps and could not trim them? Well, by the time they realize what is happening, it will be too late and they will be left behind. Now, don't try to make this rosy. This is serious business. This is the coming reality of which you will not be part. But this is the coming reality. They will be left behind. These are people who will turn to Jesus after the gathering together when they comprehend what has happened. Now, according to research, the U.S. population is approximately 35% Christian, which means about 65% are not professed Christians. But more or less guaranteed, everyone has heard about Jesus Christ. More or less, everyone has caught glimpses of prophetic words about the end times. More or less, most people are aware. More or less, 65% of the U.S. population are the unwise virgins. Wow. They know about the rapture, the gathering together, whatever you want to call it. They probably know about the rapture, because that's the term out there. But they ignore it. Just like that person you talked to yesterday. He chose to ignore it. They know about the end time messages, but choose to ignore them. Well, what will happen to these people? One day, these folks will wake up and hear the news that hundreds of millions of people have disappeared. There'll be vacant homes, vacant cars, empty seats on airplanes, you name it. There won't be people in businesses, like the employees in businesses. It'll just be empty. And so these unwise will be listening to this, and they'll remember. They'll remember the teachings that they ignored, the choices that they made. And they will be filled with dread, sudden dread, but all-encompassing all the same. And that is when the dark night of their soul begins. And there is no avoiding it. If they choose to not be born again now, while there's still time, the dark night of their soul will begin then. Huge amounts of people will become Christians after the gathering together. Yet unspeakable terror will befall them. This will be a literal hell on earth for all who find themselves ensnared in this demonic coliseum. That's the way it is. That's the revelation. Well, Revelation chapter 8. You know, I have to thank a brother in Christ who is now awaiting the return for teaching these teachings that I reference, you know, from the bottom of my heart, and I will when I see him. Patrick Heron, an Irish believer that I knew quite well in Ireland. I lived in Ireland for nearly 2 years, and he passed away a few years ago. Sadly, I still haven't adjusted to that. But what he left behind were some of the most fantastic teachings that I have ever found on these subjects. This is one of them. Revelation 8, verse 3, "And another angel came and stood by the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense," verse 4, "which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Can you imagine the vast number, just by these verses, of prayers sent to God from these left behind saints. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about you and your prayers. You're not part of that. Can you imagine how many prayers? No wonder when we realize what this Antichrist and his demonic forces will do. Verse 8 again, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I don't know. Try to imagine. Chapter 13, verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You have the right to feel so thankful, to feel so privileged, to be one of those that can listen to Jesus and your heart not be troubled. Well, some of these words, I mean, it gives new meaning to Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. I mean, these words are like a rod of iron when you learn the impact of them and the terror that's going to befall these people. There's a lot of iron in that. It's hard. It's hard. Nonetheless, if any man have an ear, let him hear. It says in chapter 1 of Revelation, blessed is he that listens to these words, that hears these words. You know, we started learning this stuff a couple years ago, and it was just like walking in a fog. You know, wow, I don't even know what to do with this. But now when you hear these things, there's so much clear-cutness to it. There's so much definition to it. You're not troubled. You're not confused. You don't feel anxious and wondering, you know, oh, I don't get any of this, you know. Now, you're way past that. You've grown so much in terms of being able to accept the spirituality of the situation. You are growing up. And your heart is in trouble like it used to be. There might still be some to go. Let it go. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. These are those who are left behind. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And there we have the direction given as meager. Well, if I were in those shoes, as it is, that will be the unwise one's guiding light. Guiding light through horrific darkness. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That's what they have to go on. Patience and faith. Chapter 17. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Chapter 18, verse 24, and in her meaning Babylon, which from what I've been able to tell, I believe it's going to be New York City. And there's a whole lot to that. So don't expect to understand it until you hear the whole lot later in another teaching. And in Babylon was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Wow. There will be no mercy from these demons towards Christians after the gathering together. They will be killed, imprisoned, suffer extreme persecution and agony and hardship It's a horrific period of history. Revelation 14. Speaking of patience, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let me tell you something. These people are not weak people, the ones being referenced. They're not whimsical, wishy-washy, hot one day, cold the next. These are faithful. These are strong believers. And no matter how much positive thinking they have, they're still going to have to go through this. Wow. This time will call for patient endurance on the part of the saints who keep God's commandments. They keep God's commandments, and they still have to go through this. You don't have to go through that. You know, you do your best to keep God's word, but you don't have to go through this kind of stuff. Chapter 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Oh my gosh. "Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Wow. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel and Isaiah both speak of these horrific times. Daniel chapter 11, verse 33. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days." They're great teachers. They're great ministers. They're great icons, the people they look up to, the born-again Christians after the departure, after the gathering together. "They shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopen with a little hope. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Chapter 12. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Makes me think of word of knowledge, word of wisdom even. Christians will be put to the sword. You can turn to Isaiah 13. "They'll suffer death by fire, by being burned." Isaiah speaks about the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verse 3, "I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger." That's the wrath, the day of wrath. If you look at other versions of the Bible, they word this differently, but when I taught about the day of the Lord, the different names of it a couple months ago, that was one of them. I said the day of mine anger. That's talking about the day of wrath. "Even them that rejoice in my highness." Verse 6, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Wow. Verse 14, "And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Verse 15, every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Nobody's going to help them, because they'll die too. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. And there's even more graphicness to this, which I really don't want to say because it just disturbs me too much. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Isaiah 13, verse 18. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. These Christians that have to go through this, the coming slaughter of Christians, are admonished to be faithful to God and Jesus and to be patient. It is nearly impossible, and I speak for myself, to imagine this time. But it will come to those who choose salvation after the gathering together. The armies of the devil, of the Antichrist, of the false prophet, of the beast. The timing for this teaching really fits in between a couple other teachings so that you understand who the beast is and who the false prophet is. And I'll get to those, but just keep that in mind. But the armies that bring about this terror are not wedded to Christ. They are wedded to the Antichrist. They worship the Antichrist and the one world system. Their names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, I guarantee you. Contrary to many of today's church teachers, today's true Christians, and I guarantee you, people who say they're Christian might not be, but today's true Christians will not endure the wrath. You, as a born-again believer, who have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, will not endure this wrath. That does not make you a coward. But those teachers say anybody trying to avoid the wrath is a coward. You are not a coward. You are not running away from the coming wrath. You have already run into your Savior's arms, and that's where you belong and will forever stay. We are saved by Jesus and are true disciples who will be spared and protected from evil during this terrible time. We will be at the wedding feast while this wrath is playing out. And I'd like to speak to people who are not born again before the day of the departure, before the gathering together. If you are not born again and are hearing this teaching, no matter when it is, you need to fall on your knees and confess Jesus as your Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead. There is no time but the present, but this moment, but this instant in time. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. If you are hearing this after the departure, then you're going to need to be patient and endure the wrath with great patience. And quite honestly, you might not survive it. But that's the way it is. But you do not accept the mark of the beast, and you do not walk away from the faith of Jesus, because this time is short, the time during the wrath, and it has an appointed end. Romans 10:9 tells you how to get born again, and you're probably very familiar with it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we need to understand that the parable of the 10 virgins, which is what it's called today, has everything to do with the gathering together. The saints who endured the tribulation are not wishy-washy people. They are patient people, they are strong people, and they understand the possibility of death. They understand that they might have to forsake a few moments of life to gain eternity. Today's Christians, and I'm speaking of Christians prior to the departure, the gathering together, are saved from the wrath to come. Well, we don't know the hour when our Lord comes. Matthew 24 tells us that quite clearly. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is not talking about when Jesus comes from heaven with his chosen, his committed, his faithful ones to end the apocalypse in the valley of Megiddo, north of Israel. This is talking about the gathering together, his second coming. There are two other parables, the parable of the faithful and wise servant and the parable of the talents, that you'll also find in this section in Matthew. And they both speak on the same subject. And you can read those and rest assured that they're talking about the gathering together. Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, none of us know anyway, so to me it's every hour. You know, I think not. Oh, I don't know. So he could come right now. I mean, I don't know. That ye think not. Maybe there's going to be times in our lives coming up during these labor pains that we really think not. I don't know. Well, sadly, many fit the description of the unwise. Matthew 25, verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You'll not be able to tell by a person's lifestyle, because everybody sleeps, everybody slumbers. You know, at night, that's what we're supposed to do. It's talking about when you're awake, get your lamp filled and trimmed. Be ready. Virgins are not bridesmaids. This is how this parable of the 10 virgins is normally taught in churches today. And it is horribly misleading, a grand forgery. The virgins are not bridesmaids. That would be horrific for us. But many teach that they are. If they were bridesmaids, you know what that would mean? That the marriage would have already happened. That feast would have already happened. That the church, the bride, would already be in heaven. And the bridesmaids would have to suffer through the wrath. Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him, Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Isn't it something? Even the ones who weren't born again rose. Everybody rose. Wow. And the foolish said unto the wise, oh my God, I didn't do it. Help me. Wow. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, lest there be not enough for us and you. You're not being a very good Christian. Well, wait a minute. This is the parable. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. You need to handle this one on your own, friend. Most scholars agree that the oil represents Holy Spirit, and I believe it too. I can't imagine what else it would mean. Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. And it is this gift that ensures salvation from the coming wrath. We will go out to meet him, as it says in Thessalonians. Matthew 25 again. But remember, the unwise were not prepared. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. You know, there could be people who are in the process of getting born again while Jesus Christ appears in the air. And it's already too late then. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. If you're going to go to that marriage, you have to be decked out in righteousness before the time. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Look, I got my righteous robe on. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know of no other marriage or marriage feast between the Lord and his church in the Bible. I've never seen anything else. This occurs in heaven after the gathering together and while the apocalypse is happening on earth. If the bride is already in heaven, as some propose, then what marriage is this referring to? Well, that's why I'm teaching this, so you understand the truth. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, we've read it, speaks of the same marriage. No, we haven't read that one, but you can read that sometime. I'm not going to read it today. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, talks about a marriage prepared by the king for his son, but all those that are invited refuse to come. The Jews, they all refuse to come. Well, the Gentiles came, and so it's the Gentiles who are the church. They came. The marriage is between the king and the chosen. That's Matthew 22. It's fantastic. When the five unwise return with full lamps and they knock, it's too late. The good thing is that they did return with full lamps. These people will turn to God and Jesus after the gathering together and during the tribulation. They will receive Holy Spirit and give testimony to Jesus. The unwise virgins cannot represent unbelievers during the tribulation, for those unbelievers hate Jesus and have no interest in trying to gain entry to the marriage. They won't be shouting at the door, Lord, Lord, let us in. There'll be none of that from unbelievers. It will be from the believers. All those prayers, all that horror that they face, they'll be crying every day of their lives, if you ask me. It gives new meaning to us living the more than abundant life. There won't be abundance then. There won't even be food. The earth won't even produce for a huge part. It's going to be crazy. You know, even now, some of these supposed world leaders, have reinvented meat, and they have factories that make stuff they call meat. It's not even food, but it's enough to keep a person alive. You'll not see food prepared like you see it today, I guarantee you. Maybe only for a select few that you'll... Well, you won't be here anyway. But the believers in the coming slaughter of Christians, they're not going to taste this life. It will disappear. So, the parable refers to Christ's church. Matthew 24, verse 40. This should clarify this, because I told you this section has three parables in it that address the gathering together. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. I know you've read this 100 times and wondered what it's talking about. Now you know. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left at the gathering together. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's how we know it's talking about the gathering together. It's not talking about another coming of Jesus at some other time. The only other coming of Jesus at some other time is when he comes back with us to fight that battle in the valley of Megiddo, north of Israel, at the Battle of Armageddon. Well, we need to learn this and accept this prophecy. It's talking about the gathering together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, so we know this parable is about the 10 virgins, 5 wise. The 5 wise are the bride of Christ, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. 5 virgins, it said. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Boy, if that doesn't tell you everything. See, you've read those parables in the Gospels thinking they don't apply to you for decades. Well, they do apply to you. Because they're talking about the gathering together. And I've already told you that the church is never called the bride of Christ in the epistles. But it's inferred in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 32, and you can read that section in chapter 5, about Christ being the head of the church, and it uses the analogy of a marriage. And then verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the marriage, the husband, the wife, the bridegroom. It's inferred. Well, what is not a mystery is that the 5 wise virgins represent the church and will meet Jesus in the gathering together. Praise God. And then the door will be shut. That's sad, but they had the chance. The door will be shut upon the poor souls who today refuse to believe. Well, that word poor is going to be rendered in an entirely different fashion when that door is shut. If you can imagine when Noah's Ark door was shut. It says God shut it. That's it. A distinct end. A definite finale to the fiascos of living in today's world before the gathering together. Matthew 25, verse 13. And I trust that this teaching has enlivened you and enlightened your hearts. Yes, there's heaviness in it, but it doesn't apply to you. It applies to people who aren't born again and refuse to become born again prior to the gathering together, prior to the departure, or as some would say, the rapture. Matthew 25, verse 13, watch therefore. You know, we are watching. This teaching, you sitting, all of us with open hearts to God's word, is watching. We are watching. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that would be the departure. That would be the gathering together. And it refers to the church today. We do not know when Jesus will return to gather us together in the air. It may happen tonight or in another 50 years. We don't know. But during the tribulation, those Christians will know when Jesus will return for that battle. They will know that. They will know that he is coming at the end of the apocalypse when the armies are gathered at the Valley of Megiddo and the beast from the abyss, the Antichrist, goes into the temple declaring that he is God. Oh, they will know. But we won't know when Jesus is coming back to gather us. You see the distinct difference? These truths all point to the fact that we will not be suffering. We will not suffer through the wrath. Today, we have no inkling as to when the gathering together will occur. No inkling whatsoever. You can't postulate it no matter how hard you try. Jesus couldn't either. He probably wished he could have told them. We do have hope that it will be soon, especially in light of so many signs being fulfilled all around us, but we just do not know when. And it may be sometime yet. Amen.